Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Westview. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a joy to gather here this morning to get into God's Word. This morning, we are launching a seven-week series we're calling A Summer in the Psalms. Very excited to get into the Psalms this morning. When we walk through the 31-week series that we did called The Story, it was a fantastic series. I loved all that God was able to do through that series. But one of the things that kind of struck me as we were working through the story, there was kind of a few books that we didn't really give a lot of time and focus to as we kind of walked through the 31 weeks. Because you really can't do all of Scripture, I think, in 31 weeks, let alone 31 years. And one of the books was the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. They've been a book that I have gone back to time and time again in my devotions. They've been a book that has had a strong influence in my faith journey. You see, it's a great book, and I think for many of us, we've often been able to, in kind of one of those moments of, Lord, what would you have me read this morning? And you kind of take your Bible and you just kind of flop it open, and if the providence of God is in effect, then likely you've landed in the Psalms. And it's always one of those books that if you just kind of crack it in the middle, you're going to wind up there. And you're going to be blessed. You're going to be filled with an incredible, incredible amount of wisdom and knowledge and insight. And so this morning, we're going to look at the Psalms. It's a rich treasury of lyrical poetry inspired by a holy God, yet all the while so very applicable to us as common people. Now, I know that when I say the word poetry, that might send some of you curling into the fetal position or maybe kind of having post-traumatic stress of your grade 10, 11, and 12 poetry classes that you endured through and just knew that it would soon end. You know, this too shall pass. You know, because you learned important things in high school poetry class, right? Like haikus and quatrains, couplets. You know, and other really important things like iambic pentameter. I mean, by show of hands, I mean, how many of us this morning have already used iambic pentameter? How many of us even know what in the world I'm talking about anymore? No, you don't really remember a lot from your high school poetry classes, but you know what? This morning, we're going to dive into some poetry. These 150 chapters of the book of Psalms are a critical piece in our scriptures, a critical piece in our faith journey. And so this morning, we're going to unpack one. And we're going to journey through the book of Psalms over the next 7 weeks, not looking at all of them, but looking at key psalms that I think will speak to us at where we are today in our faith journey. So would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. We've gathered here this morning to worship you. And God, we've gathered here this morning to sit under your word. Teach us, God. I pray these words will speak to our hearts. That they will speak deep to us, that they will convict us, empower us, challenge us. Lord, call us to know you more. And so I thank you for this morning. May these be all your words, Lord, not mine. I pray this in your name. Amen. And so our journey in the Psalms this morning, well, it begins at the beginning. No better spot, I think, to begin. Then it's Psalm 1. And so if you have a Bible app, turn that on your smartphone. If you've got a Bible with you, do as I was kind of illustrating before and kind of take it, crack it halfway, and Lord willing, you're going to end up in the Psalms. You're going to want to err a little bit to the left of it this morning because we're going to begin at Psalm 1. You see, Psalm 1 is an interesting psalm because even though our Bibles have it at the beginning of the book of Psalms, it was actually one of the last psalms to be written. Scholars attribute the authorship of this psalm likely to David or Ezra, and that it was written around 444 BC. This psalm was likely written around the same time as Psalm 119. We're just thankful it's not as long. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a background of the Psalms, because I get that not all of us here this morning have grown up in the church. If you're a guest or a visitor, I know what it's like to walk into a church for the first time, not knowing really kind of the language, not knowing the culture, and not even really knowing the scriptures. And so let me give you a little bit of a background.
The 150 Psalms that we have comprise the book of the Psalms weren't written by one author, but actually were written by multiple authors over hundreds of years. Five individuals, two families amongst others, make up the authorship in the book of Psalms. David, the most famous of all the psalm writers, makes it really easy for us because he actually labels them a Psalm of David. Makes it easy to understand he wrote about half of the psalms that we have. Asaph, the family, were sons who were ordained by David to lead the people in worship and were recommissioned when Nehemiah built Jerusalem. The sons of Korah, another family. Back in the book of Numbers, a man named Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and God caused the earth to swallow him up. His sons survived, though, and continued to serve in the house of the Lord. They share one psalm, Psalm 88, with a wise man named Heman. Not to be confused with He-Man. Heman was a wise man who co-authored the 88th psalm with the sons of Korah. His brother Ethan also wrote a psalm. Ethan, the Ezrahite, wrote Psalm 89. Solomon wrote Psalm 72 and 127. And Moses wrote Psalm 90. The 50 or so remaining orphan psalms could have been written by one author or multiple authors. Likely it was written over many years by many varying authors. But Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1 begins with a promise. The author makes it clear in the preface of the Psalms that this psalm begins with a blessing. Let's read Psalm 1 together. And could we do something a little different this morning as we enter into a new season of the Psalms? Would we stand together for the reading of God's Word? It's a tradition that has happened over many years in many churches. It's not something we do often. If you can stand with us. The words will be on the screen. You have them on your Bibles, on your apps. But let's read the Word of God together. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not sit in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God. You can be seated. You see, Psalm 1 really sets up not just for this psalm and not just for the book of Psalms, but Psalm 1 really sets up a theme for the whole of Scripture. You see, as we dive into Psalm 1, it presents us really with two options, two paths that we could travel, two sets of choices that we could make. But only one of these comes with the promise that we will be blessed. Verse 1 this morning. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. You ever had someone ask you that question, you know, what would you like first, the good news or the bad news? I think for most of us, when we're asked that question, we kind of gravitate towards the bad news, because then at least the good news will kind of be what our lingering flavor, that taste on our tongue will be. We want to leave it with the good news. I want to get that bad news out of the way. Here in this psalm, it's no different. We begin with the bad news, that if we want to experience the promised blessing of God, then our lives cannot be marked by walking in step with the wicked, standing in the way that sinners take, or sitting in the company of mockers. Derek Kidner, in his commentary that I was reading as I prepared this message on Psalm 1, says these words: certainly, the three complete phrases show three aspects, indeed three degrees of departure from God, by portraying conformity to this world at three different levels. Accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and adopting the most fatal of its attitudes. For the scoffers, if not the most scandalous of sinners, are the farthest from repentance.
These are the marks of a life that has become more obsessed with a yearning and desire to be accepted by the world rather than finding one's acceptance and identity in Jesus. And I mean, let me be the first one as I stand here delivering this message this morning to say that is not an easy feat to accomplish. That I know that in my own faith journey, I have not yet arrived at having the whole of my identity solely anchored in Jesus. That is a journey. That is a process. That is a process of God's grace, of His love, and of us continuing to pursue Him, as we'll look at more in this psalm. It's a daily battle to keep our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus. But this type of thinking referred to in verse 1, this type of living is ultimately futile. You see, Paul understood it too, and he wrote to the church in Ephesus these words. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity as they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 2 this morning. And so unlike verse 1 that delivers the bad news, here now we begin to experience the good news. We read this, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night." The three negatives have been cleared, and now begins the positives, which are the true function and the value of this kind of hard-cutting edge. If you found yourself living in a rhythm, void of any sense of closeness to Christ, any semblance of His rich blessing, then here it is this morning. And if you're following along in your notes, welcome to kind of fill in the blanks as we go through. It's this: delight in God's law and meditate on it daily. I mean, I could honestly stop preaching now because I don't know how much more that I have to say would it be of any value this morning if we all were to simply delight in God's law and meditate on it daily. Our lives would be richly blessed and we would be so much deeper in our faith journey. But we got time, so we're going to keep going. So what does it mean? What does it mean to delight in God's law? What does it mean to delight and to meditate on it daily? For those of us, these words in biblical times, those who heard it would have understood that this meant a daily delight and immersion in the Torah. That the Hebrew word Torah is often identified with the law, that the primary identifying document of Israel's faith. The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that any Hebrew would have memorized and would have labored over and would have delighted in each and every day as they spent time reflecting and meditating and reading. And that was a rhythm that was built into their lives. Is it a rhythm built into ours? But here in the psalm, it could also be understood as a more general reference as well to God's guidelines, his teachings, his instructions for us. And again, Paul understood this as he wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 7, 22 and 23. "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." You see, Paul understood the challenge
Paul understood the struggle, and I know that for many of us, myself included, that is a daily struggle. And so I take heart in knowing that I'm not alone. That one of the men that God would use to write the majority of the New Testament understood the struggle, that it was real to him, and it's, I know, real to me. And it's real to us. But our response to this morning should be a simple one. To truly experience the blessing of the Lord, we must pay close attention to God's commandments and to be faithful in our response to them. Simply put, we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to find joy in being in God's Word. What's strongly implied here, and I think it's worth noting, is that whatever really shapes a person's thinking is ultimately going to shape their life. I don't know if you remember hearing this old saying before, right? Garbage in, garbage out. I remember in youth group hearing that often by my youth pastor as he tried to, you know, berate us punk 16 and 17-year-old boys, right, boys? Garbage in, garbage out. But I don't think that just applies to 16 and 17-year-old boys. It applies to all of us. Good in, good out. God's word in, God's word out. It's a rhythm almost like breathing. Verse 3 this morning. It's one thing to simply say, you know, do this and you'll be blessed. But what does that blessing actually look like? What does God's blessing in our lives actually look like? How does it manifest itself to us, in us, through us? Verse 3 says, the person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That person that is being referred to here is the same person that is being referred to at the beginning, the one at verse 1 in Psalm 1. Here we begin to see the deployment of poetic language. And so here's where your high school poetry class will come handy. Here's the one time it'll ever come handy. Because we remember back in high school poetry, if something is said to be like something, what is it? It's a simile. Wow, that class had relevance. That's awesome. But what's also happening here is there's not just similes at play, there's an allusion. We've got two things going on here. We've got similes and we've got allusions. Poetic language being used here in the psalm. But you see, the author here is drawing from Jeremiah. And it's quite likely the Hebrew readers, they would have understood this. They would have recognized this. They would have heard these words before. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8 declares this. This is what the Lord God says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. In verse 7, but blessed. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I think one of the most challenging aspects of our Christian faith sometimes can be identifying and recognizing spiritual growth. For some of us who have been Christians for many years, it's maybe a little bit easier to recognize. We can look back 5, maybe 10, you know, maybe 25 years, and we can see the growth. We can see the growth that God has done in our lives. I think that's one of the greatest joys I have being in pastoral ministry, is being able to gather alongside others in those times of struggle and to say, you know, brother, sister, I can see God at work. Even in what may appear to be your deepest, darkest valley, I can look back upon where you were and where you are now, and I can see God at work. But what about in the day-to-day? What about in the moment-to-moment? How do we see God at work? How do we see his work in us and through us? And verse 3 provides 3 key images that I think help us to recognize spiritual growth, maturity,
and discipleship. And the first in your notes this morning, the first blank to fill in is roots. Though not specifically mentioned in Psalm 1, but yes, referred to in the Jeremiah passage, no tree will survive without roots. No tree will survive without its roots going deep and deep into the soil to gather from that soil the nutrients that it needs to survive, but not only to survive, but to thrive. In our lives, we need deep roots. The second that we need is fruit. It's kind of clever. You got roots and fruits. It rhymes. It's a great way of remembering this. Man once told me, I can't judge someone, but I can be a fruit inspector. You see, a healthy tree does what a tree has been designed to do, and that is to bear fruit. A tree has been created by the Creator to bear fruit. Do we have that fruit in our lives? The fruit that Paul exclaims in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Gentle. I'm going to miss one at some point in here. There we go. Read your Bibles. There you go. Read your Bibles. The fruit of the Spirit. Do our lives produce the fruit of the Spirit? And the third one, we have roots, we have fruits, and I couldn't find a third to rhyme, so you get leaves don't wither. I'm sorry. I couldn't find anything more clever than that. Leaves that don't wither. Because what is alluded to here is not an immunity from the seasons, but instead freedom from the crippling damage of drought. Because in each of our lives, we will experience seasons of drought. We will experience seasons of hardship, of struggle. But lives that are well-rooted and fruit-producing will be able to withstand and stave off the death blow of drought. Verse 4 this morning. Where verse 3 gives us great promise of what life looks like when it is focused on delighting in the law of the Lord. Verse 4 comes with a powerful warning. It says, not so the wicked. You see, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I know that we're not as agrarian, as agriculturally minded as those were in the time of the Psalms authorship. And so sometimes when these kind of agricultural illustrations are used, sometimes they lack kind of the oomph that a reader at this time would have understood. They would have got what is the significance of being called chaff. So let me tell you a bit of a story this morning that I think is going to illustrate that a little bit better. You see, a few weeks ago, I was competing in the Canadian AeroPress Championship. And if any of you have no flying clue what I just said when I said the Canadian AeroPress Championship, that's an AeroPress on the screen behind me. It's a coffee maker. Yeah, I brew coffee competitively. I don't know if you knew this about me. If you follow me on social media, this is no shock to the system. But back in March, I actually competed out in Invermere at the Kootenay Regionals. I won that competition. I actually ended up going head-to-head with the mayor of Invermere, and I beat him. And so now I'm actually blacklisted from the community of Invermere, and I'm no longer welcome back. It's kind of awkward because that's my home province, and I thought I loved British Columbia, but British Columbia doesn't love me. But I won that, and that actually allowed me to compete in the Canadian Nationals that were here in Calgary a few weeks ago. I didn't win the competition. I got to the quarterfinals, but you got a few pictures behind you, so you understand now how much of a nerd I am. But during the competition, there was this guy named Tim. Tim's a barista up in Edmonton, and Tim's a brilliant man, great coffee maker. And Tim, as he was grinding his beans in his competition, he began to inflate a balloon. And after he ground his coffee beans, he inflated his balloon, he tied it off, and he began to rub it up against his shirt. And what he began to do is he was beginning to charge up static electricity. And what he began to do is he took his coffee beans, now ground, and he held the statically charged balloon over the coffee beans, and he began to separate the chaff from the ground coffee. You see, because if you're brewing coffee competitively, you don't want the chaff. Because the chaff has no value. The chaff adds nothing to the overall flavor profile of the coffee that you're brewing. Yeah, there's more to it than this even. So he's holding it over and he's separating the chaff from the bean. You see, because in this illustration, it applies just the same. Because the chaff is rootless. The chaff is weightless. The chaff is useless. Because as those who were winnowing the grain would throw it in the air and the chaff would blow away and the good grain would settle, they knew the product that they would have would be quality. And just like in brewing coffee, you want good coffee. You don't want the chaff. And just like with grain, you don't want the chaff. You want good grain. Psalm 34, which we'll take a look at actually next week, even affirms this pursuit of the good. And it says in verse 14, chapter 34, turn from evil and do good. The Bible uses strong language when it speaks of God's people pursuing either evil or good. Colossians 3 is clear to say that we as God's children must put to death the former way of living. Ways that are evil. Ways that do nothing to bring God glory. You know, it's a wake-up call for each of us to look inwardly, to be honest with ourselves and to see what are the things that we are pursuing. Are there things in our lives that are more like chaff than good grain or good coffee? Things that are weightless and purposeless and useless? Or are there things that are good, that bring God glory and leave a pleasing taste on our palate? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, has an absolutely profound quote that I want us to hear this morning. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. How we live and where we take a stand has life-shaping consequences. The final set of comparisons in this psalm sets out plain for us to see the contrasting ways and consequent results of the lives of the righteous and the wicked. It's a foreshadow of the ultimate fate of each person on this earth. Those who choose closely to solely associate with the counsel of the wicked will ultimately be cut off from the counsel of the righteous. It's like what perhaps many of us as parents would say to our kids. You're free to make choices, but you're not free from the consequences of those choices. Or am I the only one who says that? Our last verse this morning as we bring this to a close. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. It's interesting here in the last verse of Psalm 1 that our NIV translate the words watches over from the Hebrew yada, which means to know. Because the concept of knowing in Hebrew understanding is not simply intellectual understanding. It's not simply intellectual knowledge of information about something or someone. Rather, knowledge is the end result of experience and relationship. It's why some translations in the ESV say, we read in Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. I think we can get here what is meant by Adam knew Eve. We understand the context here of what it means to know someone. That is so much more than a simple intellectual understanding, but that there is a greater sense of intimacy, of relationship, of oneness. And this is the imagery here captured in Psalm 1 verse 6 that God wants us to understand that is the intimacy, not a sexual intimacy, but of a relational depth of intimacy that he wants with us and he wants us with him to truly know and to understand each other far greater than just an intellectual pursuit. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. This is what it means to know. He didn't just sit down and read Gary Chapman's 5 love languages to know her primary love language when Adam knew Eve. God here knows the way of the righteous. He has traveled it before, knows all of its twists and turns, and will demonstrate that even more so to us in the life of his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a righteous life, one that we in turn are called to follow likewise. Jesus warned his hearers about to call to righteous life versus wickedness when he gathered his disciples around, speaking to them at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus declared this, and we'll wrap up here. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I love the Psalms, and I love the fact that over the next few weeks, we get to gather here together to sit under their teaching. I would encourage you as we journey through over these 7 weeks, if you're needing something to do as a devotional, I would encourage you, 5 Psalms a day, and it'll take you 1 month. If you begin this morning, this afternoon, and you carry on with 5 Psalms, it will take you the length of this series if you read 5 a day. Consider journeying through the Psalms with us as your devotional. But this Psalm itself sets out 2 paths, 2 choices, 2 ways for us to choose, wickedness or righteousness. And I pray that for each of us, our choice will be one where God will look at us and proclaim the promise that began this very Psalm, that he will call us blessed. Let's pray. Oh God, that you would call me blessed, us blessed. Blessed because our lives are marked by an overflow of joy and grace because of what you first have done in us and through us and for us. That you have saved us. That you call us to put on the new self, to clothe ourselves with Christ. And I thank you this morning for your word that it leaves us here at a crossroads to choose which way to go, to pursue righteousness or wickedness, to pursue blessing or curse. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would live lives, pursue lives where we would hear you say, my child, you are blessed. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.